Well, we are, I believe, as far as I can tell, the last lesson in Hebrews. So you can open up there, and we're gonna try to do kind of a cruise through the whole book as a review. So hope you packed a lunch, brought your blankies. Just kidding, I hope. You'll remember, we're not going to go into a lot of detail with these things. And really what I want to do is I want to call to your remembrance things that the Lord may have dealt with you with as we've gone through the book of Hebrews. Now, it certainly is possible that He may bring something up new to you. But the reason for going back through and doing this review, I wasn't sure last week if we would just say, we're done with Hebrews and we're ready to move on to something else. And, well, let me tell you, let me do a little advertisement for what we're going to move on to next before we get into Hebrews here. I'm thinking, this could change, but I'm thinking that we're going to take just one lesson, not do a series, just do one lesson before Dan, because Dan will be sharing about Turkey on Sunday morning after next. But next Sunday, I thought we would just do one lesson on the principles of love. And it's a kind of some hints there about how to rekindle your love or fall in love with God. You were excited for a minute there, weren't you? How to rekindle and fall in love with your spouse, and how to fall in love with the body, and how to show your love for the lost. There's some principles, some scriptural principles there that tell us about what it means to really love. And if you want to use the term, fall in love, the emotion side of it. Because sometimes we just don't have the emotion for God that we would like to have. And why is that? And sometimes we don't have the emotion. It's a normal, natural thing for our spouse. And so I want to give you some hints next week. How are we going to do all that in one lesson? I don't know, but we're just going to do kind of a condensed thing. It's been on my mind recently to do these principles of, because we hear so much and we see so much about this thing of love, about falling in love and those kinds of things. And we hear the world's principles. So I want us to hear just a review. You've had some of this stuff before, but a little bit of new stuff. Principles of what it means to fall in love from a scriptural, from God's view and what He intended for us. Both in our relationship with Him, our relationship with our spouse, if you have a spouse, and our relationship with the body, and our relationship with the world. So that's for next week. And then our next series, I believe that we're going to go into, is instead of taking on another book of the Bible, I'm thinking we'll go into some practical theology of what do we believe. Just some real basic guidelines of what do we believe about God, what we believe about just the Bible, everyday living. Just some practical theology. So that'll be the next series after Dan. So there's your advertisement for the future. Hebrews. I don't want us to miss what God has for us in the book of Hebrews. And I will guarantee you God has something for you in Hebrews. Especially, I can say that with confidence, because of the way this book was written. Remember, with those three different groups, it was written to believers, those that were following Christ. It was written to those that were following Christ but had slipped back and were falling back. It's written to those that had an intellectual knowledge of who Jesus was, yet they did not really know Him. They had not crossed that line of knowing Him yet. So there are a few different groups that this is written to, and there's some pretty hard stuff in Hebrews. There's a depth of something. There's a depth of what He's asking of you, and there's your resistance to it, and my resistance to it. He is calling us to something and asking something of us here in Hebrews, and we will resist it. And we need to be alert to and aware of that resistance so that we can overcome it. So I believe that there have been some, that God has dealt with some individuals on some specific things that we've gone through Hebrews. And I know He has with me. So I want this to be a reminder. We're not going to go into great detail about any of these. But I want this to be a reminder to you. So you can just have your Bible open to Hebrews. If you don't have a Bible, there's with you. There's one back on the table there. And we're just going to do a surface cruise through. But what I want to happen, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do, is to remind you of the things that He has dealt with you on. Maybe even the things that you didn't hear. See, we're going to leave Hebrews behind. And so what God does, this is how God works. If you didn't get it this time, He'll bring it back around to you. You'll have to deal with it again. It'll be a little more difficult to hear the next time around because your heart's a little harder to it. So, take this opportunity because we're only in Hebrews one more week and then we're done with it for the time being. So, respond to the things that God is calling to you here. And that's one of the themes, is responding to God. So, be sensitive here. The superiority of Christ. This is the underlying foundational theme of Hebrews. Even when we don't talk about it, we don't say specifically about the superiority of Christ. Everything's built on this, and this is his first argument. He makes an argument here for the superiority of Christ because of who he's dealing with. These Hebrews who are having trouble leaving Judaism. Really accepting that Jesus is superior to all those priests, to all those prophets, to the old covenant. That Jesus was superior to all of those things. He's superior to everything. He's superior to Moses. They had to see who Jesus was to really believe that He could die for their sins. That He could be their substitute. They had to see who He is if they were going to understand that His words were trustworthy and that following Him is the most secure place that you can be, even when it doesn't feel like it. So if we don't get a grip on who Jesus is and believe who He is, then we will not be able to place our trust in Him, and we will not believe that He is our only security. While we're searching for security and fulfillment in all these different places, it's only to be found in Jesus. And so that's the reason he starts off here, with the superiority of Christ. So let these sink into you because we're going to go into this about what it means to put our trust in God. So we have to first see who he is. So let the word speak to you as we work through this. Verses 1 through 3 and then 6 through 8 of chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I want you to think about who Jesus is. He is the triune God. He is God the Son. God incarnate. God become a man. And think what happens if we refuse to respond this loving, merciful, gracious gesture of God Himself to offer God the Son as a sacrifice for our sins and for us to follow. Think about the seriousness of not responding to Him and to that offer. And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." In speaking of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His servants flames of fire. But about the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of Your kingdom." He is God, the Son, and He can be trusted. And you can rest in His superiority. So He's laying a foundation here for the superior way of the new covenant. So He's laying a foundation here that Jesus can be trusted. And it may not always feel like it. And when it doesn't feel like it, sometimes we run to other things to put our trust in. And this is a common but horrible mistake that we make. So, He starts off here in chapter 2 with giving some stern warnings. And if you remember, these are nautical terms that he's using here, and we kind of picked up on that. And we called those tacks, like if you're sailing and you're headed for the harbor, you're headed for a certain point, and it's a pretty rare thing if you're sailing to just make a beeline and to go to your point. It's you're going along, and then you have to make an adjustment. You have to adjust your sails. Maybe the wind changes. Maybe it's just, the wind is just in the wrong direction, and you have to make a tack. So you go back this way, you make a tack, you go back as you head towards your point. And there are adjustments. I know we've talked about this, but we'll be through talking about this. And the adjustments, the time to make those adjustments is now. The adjustments that God puts on your heart. So let's read this. We must pay, this is chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Don't miss the only harbor of rest. There's only one harbor of rest. There's only one way that you get there. Don't miss it. When you pass by your tacks, those adjustments you need to make, it is difficult to get back. It's not impossible. You can be back on track immediately. But we get into a pattern of passing by, of not responding to God. And we get so far past, we think it's useless, and we start trying other means to satisfy us. So, the harbor of rest. Let's just jump ahead and read a little bit about where we're headed. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. This is the way we handled it last time. If you remember, we looked at the harbor for where we were going, and then we looked at some ways, some definite adjustments that we need to make to get there. 4, 9 through 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now you remember we went into detail about what this harbor of rest was. We won't go back and dissect that. But it can mean two things. It can mean resting in Christ, in His superiority, abiding in Christ, being at peace no matter what's going on, relying on Him daily. It can also mean salvation. Because we do not get into the harbor through works. It's through relying on Him and rest. And there is a safe harbor of salvation. And when God calls, we need to respond. The first call you get from God many times is the strongest. Sometimes it's overwhelming. And I've seen many people clench their fists, close their eyes, turn their back, and their heart gets hard. And they do it again, and it's a little easier. And it gets a little easier and a little easier until they no longer hear, they no longer see the harbor. They become blind to it. But we as believers can do the same thing. We too can refuse God until it takes a long season of discipline to get us back on track. And we'll talk about discipline in a minute. So this is the harbor we're headed for, this harbor of rest. He has promised, He's using the Israelites here, He's using them as an example. The Israelites left Egypt. They left slavery. They were headed to the promised land. Should have been a journey of a couple of years. They had a lot of some things to accomplish there. But they were promised the land of rest. They were promised the promised land. And He has promised us victorious living. I didn't say no struggles, no battles. But He has promised us victorious living. Resting in Him. Peace and joy. He has promised us those things. Now there are tests and there are battles to get there. And even stay there. So don't interpret this as some mystical spiritual plateau that you attain. That's not what we're talking about. But there is a daily abiding and resting in Him through the struggles that is victorious Christian living. And we bear fruit in our life of it. And this is a promise. This is a promise to us because He says often, today is the day. You can have this today. As you put your trust in Him, you can have this today. So, let's talk about the tax. There are some definite adjustments that we all have to make to get to the harbor, the promised land. If we're not doing these adjustments, then we don't stand a chance. Now, these tax we're going to talk about, these adjustments to get to the land of rest, to get to the harbor, they may not be the specific tax for everybody. They may be just be the adjustments that you need to make to hear from God. These are the adjustments that you need to make to even be able to hear from God and respond to Him. So, let's go to chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. We're going back and working our path to our goal there of the land of rest. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. So, He's warning there's going to be some information coming up here. We're going to talk to you about the tax and the adjustments you need to make. Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Do these things. Make these adjustments. And then, now, it's not just these adjustments we're going to talk about. They're not an end of themselves. And if you don't have faith in these things, then they will accomplish nothing for you. But these are some definite adjustments and tax that we need to make. Now, the first one is found in chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Okay, there's the problem. A sinful, unbelieving heart. What's something that will help with a sinful, unbelieving heart that doesn't hear from God and doesn't respond to God? This is not the answer to end all answers, but this is something that needs to be in your life if you're going to respond to God. It's an adjustment. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. If this is not in your life, if it's not in your life, if it's not real honest to goodness, encouragement. Now that word encouragement really means, if you dig into that word, it's exhort, it's urge, it's beg, it's plead, it's appeal. Now, we can by our very demeanor turn people off from urging us and making an appeal to us. We can stop people from spurring us on to follow God just by an expression on the face. People will not usually push by that. There needs to be openness to it and a desire for it. But without this daily, it says daily encouragement. That means, and I've talked to you about this from me personally, that I have this in a daily fashion, not just from Lori, but from brothers in the body. That if I'm off, it's going to be known. It is going to be known. And I'm going to be urged, encouraged, spurred on to be right with God. So that's an adjustment. That's a tack that we need to make. We need to have that in our life. We can have the appearance of it and not really have it. We can have the appearance of it and not really have it. There needs to be an openness, an honesty, a transparency, a real giving and receiving of spurring on, urging on. Next, the next tack that needs to be in your life. These are basic things. Chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We looked, when we dug into this, we discovered that this means teaching. It means like you sitting here right now with the teaching of God's Word and the Holy Spirit laying your soul bare to God if you yield to Him, if you allow that. It also means you personally, in the Word, opening yourself up to God, allowing the Word to cut you. And cut you it will, if you let it. It will pierce you, not just pierce you and that's it. It will cut you open and reveal your inwardmost being to God. And then, when you reveal that to God, then He can change and transform you through His Word. The Word of God is living and active as like a two-edged sword. We must be in the Word, and we must be allowing it to cut us, or we'll miss the tax. Without the active living Word in our life, we will miss the tax, both personally and as a part of the body. And chapter 4, verse 16, another tack. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The next one is approaching the throne of grace. Prayer. Now, if you're like me, you can get into the habit of just, hopefully you're in the habit of daily prayer. If you're not in the habit of daily spending time alone with God, then you're missing some tax. You're missing some adjustments that God has for you to make if you're not daily approaching the throne. Now, from the examples that I see in the Word and from my own personal experience, there are times that I need to really approach the throne of grace to find mercy and help in the time of need. And here, this is just my personal experience. It doesn't happen in the first half hour. Now, I know that people can seem to get by on 5 minutes a day for their whole life. But I don't think they're getting by. I think there need to be some time set aside that we seek God with our whole heart. And I'll tell you, there's been times when I have set aside time like that. And I never really, there's a term, a little phrase I used to say, pray until you pray. I bet this happened to me last Thursday. I had some time set aside. And I try to do that every Thursday. And I was walking and praying. And the first hour, I could say, I don't know if I prayed the first hour. The whole time I was trying to pray, I was seeking God's face. But it seemed like after about an hour, it was like, oh. And I was praying for every one of you guys, just praying for this time, praying for different times that we'd get together, praying for myself, praying for my family. And all of a sudden, I was in the throne room. I was approaching the throne of grace to receive grace, and grace I did receive to strengthen me and to build my faith back up because my faith was stalling again. So I received grace to increase my faith. I found that grace in the throne room. And it didn't come like that. Sometimes God desires us to want Him and to seek Him rather than just a cursory, bless the day, bless my family, bless the missionaries, and move on. So, that is another tack. If you're not willing to make these adjustments in your life, then I don't believe you're not in a place to respond to God. Because He has more for you than just this. But I'm telling you the basics, and then you can go to God, you can hear from God through His Word, through prayer, and He can reveal to you the minute adjustments that you need to make. Drawing near to God. The next theme that follows in Hebrews is very similar to one we just covered, but it is certainly related to the land of rest. So let's go to Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. Former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Now you'll see this kind of wording all the time because you have to remember who he's talking to. These Hebrews, they were putting the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, above the New. Now, this doesn't cancel the Old Testament. It's a shadow of what was to come, just like the Day of Atonement was a picture of Christ dying on the cross. But you see, they were still stuck in the Old Testament, so that's why the wording is like that. It doesn't do away with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. For the law made nothing perfect. And here he goes, though. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. One of the central themes in Hebrews is that God has made a way for us to draw near to Him. It is available to us. But where do we place our hope and security? What are we pursuing? We need to consciously draw near to God Himself. Now, there's a lot of technical detail, and we won't go back into that in these chapters here, about how this happened, this curtain is opened up to the Holy of Holies, and why it happened, and who did it, and what did he have to do to do that? We've already discussed those things. We won't go back into the tabernacle and the priest and the blood and those things. But drawing near to God was the next theme there that is very much related to entering the promised land and staying in the promised land. Let's go to Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So, his warning here about drawing near to God is that And he goes on here to go into more detail about this. But backward steps are difficult to recover from. And he's pretty strong on this. He's pretty strong. It's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. Now, it's a good thing I'm reading that. If I was just saying that to you, somebody would probably get offended. Backward steps. That means, are you doing, if you're not doing now, we talked about this, remember? If you're not doing now what you once were doing in your walk with the Lord, then something's wrong. Something is wrong. If you don't have the intimacy with God now that you used to have, then an adjustment needs to be made. If you don't have the passion for God's Word that you once had, if you don't have unity, fellowship with the body that you once had, if you don't have those things, if you don't have the prayer life that you once had, then an adjustment needs to be made. And it can be difficult to make. There's a stern warning there. And it's basically, you could put a little side note there, refer back to the basics that we just talked about. Are you doing all the most basic things we just talked about? The encouraging one another daily, the in the Word, the in the Holy of Holies, those things. Now, you'll also find here at in this section, he has some very, very severe warnings for those that were just in their midst. You know, you can hide out in the church and never have a true relationship with God. You can go enjoy the time with the people. You can even enjoy the teaching and you can say, oh, that's neat. I learned something. And you can never really, really be a true believer. You can hide out in the church. And I'll tell you, he has some severe warnings for those people saying that your heart is getting harder. And if you don't respond to God, it may be too late. He has some pretty tough words for those people. Then in chapter 10, he gives us this admonition. He tells us basically how to please God and how to displease God. The way we please God is to have faith. The way we displease God is to shrink back, a lack of spiritual courage. So, chapter 10, verses 35 to 38. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Listen carefully to this. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. We then have this list. He gives us this warning. To shrink back will displease him. To not put our trust in God will displease him. To not have spiritual courage will displease him. To have our faith in him will please him. And then we have this list in chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, set before us as examples of those who did not shrink back, but who had faith. They had faith all the way through. And we talked about this. Some of them had victory. It seemed like they came through smelling like a rose. And then there's some that it seemed did not have victory. They lost their heads, literally. They were burned at the stake. There were some pretty horrible things that happened to them, yet they are commended for their faith because they had faith all the way through. So they're put forth as our examples that we are to have faith all the way through, no matter what we see around us. And a key phrase that we looked at is, what are you counting on for your encouragement? Are you counting on your situation to encourage you, your friends, your family, a successful ministry, your happy feelings? What are you counting on for encouragement? Because none of it will take you all the way through. None of it will take you all the way through but Jesus. If you are looking for your encouragement to anything, a job, family, children, whatever, if you are looking to those things for your encouragement, then you are setting yourself up for disappointment and discouragement. Because Jesus is the only one that can take us all the way through. And this reminds me of Jesus' call to us to discipleship. He says, come and follow me. And many times throughout this book of Hebrews, he says, fix your thoughts on me, fix your eyes on me. Remember the story that Jesus told of the rich young man that came to Jesus and said basically he wanted to follow Jesus. And he went through all the things he was doing good. And Jesus told him, sell all you have, come and follow me. And the man turned away sad because he was rich and he did not want to let go of his riches. Now, when the disciples heard this, they didn't see him as an exception. Like, oh, he's a rich guy. We don't have to worry about that. They saw this as typical. Like, they saw it. The rich young man was honest. Most of us would try to have both. We would sidestep the issue, hang on to our riches, and still pretend to follow Jesus. But he said, he turned away. The disciples saw this and said, we can relate to that. We can relate. And they said, oh my goodness, how can anybody follow Jesus if he asked that of us? If he asked us to forsake everything and follow him, to really, really put him first in everything. But then Jesus said, this is impossible with man, but it's possible with God. So when you face following Jesus and you say, this is impossible, good observation. That's a really good observation you have made, because it is true. You should have that feeling. It is impossible. How can I do this? How can I trust God? How can I have peace and joy? You're right. It's impossible until you rely on Him and put your trust in Him. Here's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote the book, The Cost of Discipleship. Yeah, he's a German guy. It's in your outline if you want to read along. You may have to. He's a lot smarter guy than I am, so he can get complex. Only, he's referring to these situations of following Christ. Only one thing was required in each case. That's your case too. Only one thing was required in each case. To rely on Christ's words and cling to it as offering greater security than all the securities in the world. The forces which tried to interpose themselves between the word of Jesus and the response of obedience were as formidable then as they are today. Reason and conscience, responsibility and piety all stood in the way. But they had to obey. They had to obey and follow Christ. In other spheres of life, there's no rationalizing. Or just saying, I accept the principle. If a father tells a son, don't go out in the street. Don't go out in the street, he says. Everyone knows that means don't go out in the street. But with God's word and God's directions, we all turn into theologians and we say, well, what he really means is the principle. Don't get run over by cars. So I can play in the street as long as I watch and I don't get run over by cars. It would be legalistic to take that literally and don't go out into the street. That's the theologian approach. We make excuses. Of course, there's an element of truth in the rationalizing, because what matters in the end is a man's faith, not what he does. But the commands still stand. Don't be anxious. That means don't be anxious. Faith means faith. To encourage one another daily means to encourage one another daily. Obedience and true faith are tied together. So what I'm telling you is, these things we're talking about, that we've discussed here, specific things, they demand your response of obedience. They demand your response of obedience. The other things that God reveals to you as we talk about these things demand your obedience. They had to respond to the words and the call of Jesus with obedience. Think about Peter was called to leave his nets. Levi was called to leave the tax booth and follow Jesus. Peter was called to step out of the boat and walk on the water. To have faith, they had to obey what the call was. So, as we go through this book of Hebrews, God is calling you to certain things. Faith requires obedience. Don't lose heart. Don't give yourself an out because you think your situation is different. Follow these examples in Hebrews chapter 11. They have run the race. Now it's your turn to run the race. Sometimes it gets dark, but we fix our eyes on Jesus and we stay in the race. Why did these guys from Hebrews chapter 11, why did they get the prize? Because they did more good things? Because they had more fruit or more success? It was because they had faith all the way through the end. So whatever your difficult situation is, whatever your struggle is, here's the answer. Have faith. Trust in Jesus. He is superior to everything. There's no security that you can find that is as secure as Jesus. In fact, everything else will fall away eventually. But the security in Jesus does not fall away. How did they get the prize? They trusted, they had faith all the way through. How do you get the prize? Faith all the way through the end. Faith all the way through the end. That leads us to the discipline of the Lord. Not a topic that we like to talk about. But here it is in Hebrews, so we got to hit it. Do not be shocked when difficult things come. Oh my goodness, I thought of... Now, I think most of us know this, but a lot of times somebody, they may come to know the Lord and somebody's promised them, everything, you'll have a lot of money, you'll have a lot of friends, everything will work out, every illness will be healed. And then difficult things start happening and they go, oh my goodness, what's going on here? Well, let me be the first to tell you, don't be shocked when difficult things come. They are for your good. And they will shape you into the image of Jesus. Or would you rather just be fat and happy now? Yeah, all of us would, wouldn't we? That's an honest statement. That's an honest response. Appreciate that. It is, though. We would. But do we want more to be conformed to the image of Christ and be equipped for His service? Then we need to respond appropriately. We must respond to the discipline of God. How do you want your children to respond to discipline? Remember, we talked about that. Do you want your child to respond with sullenness? With pouting? Maybe shaking their fist? You know that's not the proper response to discipline. Respect and humility, yieldedness is the appropriate response to discipline. Are you responding to discipline? The discipline of the Lord. Are you responding to that, to the discipline? Because you have some discipline either in your life now or coming your way. Let's read this. I got carried away there, I guess. Discipline is a sign of sonship, not rejection. You don't discipline your neighbor's children. You discipline your own children. As God disciplines us, it's a sign that we belong to Him. But we need to respond to it. Chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, everyone undergoes discipline, everyone undergoes discipline. Is there a child that does not require discipline? Do your children require discipline? Are they more innocent than you? Or are you more innocent than them? You require discipline. I require discipline. Everyone requires discipline. Then you are illegitimate if not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we have respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And then we connected to all these things was we ran into Esau. He didn't give but one line, but I think it was significant in the book of Hebrews. We discussed Esau's issue. Esau had issues. Verse 13 of chapter 12. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That was the wrong verse, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah, 16.
See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. When we are focused on fulfilling our own selfish desires or refusing God's discipline, just listen to that carefully. When we are focused on fulfilling our own selfish desires or we are refusing God's discipline, we are like Esau. Esau traded temporary, immediate meeting of his own desires. He was hungry. He wanted a meal. He traded the immediate meeting of his desires for the depth and the fullness of a life of faith. What a tragic trade that he made. He was refusing to see God's bigger purpose. Are you refusing to see God's bigger purpose in your life, in your situation? He was not pursuing God over everything else. See, that's what he needed to be doing. Jacob was making a lot of mistakes. He did some wrong things. But yet he was pursuing the purposes of God over everything else. Esau was not pursuing grace with his whole heart every day. What do I mean by pursuing grace? That means you turn to God, you go to the throne room, you approach the throne of mercy and grace. You find grace to help in your time of need. It's grace that not just saves us, it's grace that gets us through every day. It's grace that gives us peace and joy. It's grace that gives us the ability to have faith in Him. God will give us grace to get through every day if we don't have our fists clenched. Final exhortations. This is the last chapter, remember? We went through chapter 13 there. Now, there's some, when we looked into these things, there's some kind of difficult things in chapter 13. But it's sort of like he just threw these things out at the end. But when we refuse any of these difficult but practical things, these are some very practical things. We won't go back to them. Some practical things in chapter 13. We are refusing the message of Hebrews to us if we refuse these things. These are the practical living out. Just some bullets of if this is happening in your life, if you're trusting God, if you're letting the Word cut you, if you're going to the throne room, if you have encouraging one another daily, if you're having faith, then you will be able to receive these things in chapter 13. And then he closes up here with Jesus, the great shepherd of our souls, who has provided this message to know, so we can know how to please Him and how to be equipped for His purpose. So let's read this. This is the message of Hebrews here. That Jesus, the great shepherd of our souls, has provided this message for us so we can know how to please Him and know how to be equipped for His purposes. Do you see that in there? As we've gone through this book. We'll close with this. If anybody, then we'll have a song, I assume. And Carlton, if you'll close us in prayer after that song. And if anybody would like some prayer, I'll be back in the corner back there. But let's close with this closing of Hebrews, verses 20 and 21 of chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.